running late, so if you can imagine. Let's pray and we will get rock and rolling. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church and just the members of your church. And Lord, we understand that this is not just a building, although we praise you for the building. But Lord, this is where worship happens. This is where we as the body of Christ come together to be built up, to be edified, to build each other up and to be sent out. And so Lord, I pray for all the things that we have talked about announcement-wise. There's so many things going on. I pray for the VBS meeting and I pray that you would bring more help than even what's needed so that we can just really press forward and get that done. I'm excited for VBS and, you know, in summertime and all the things that go into that and just ministering to the kids. And Lord, I pray that you just bless that meeting after church today. I pray that you be with Chris as he's not feeling well, get him back on his feet, and be with Mitch and Jody as they're out traveling. And I pray that they've had a good time at the children's ministry conference they went to and that you've given them insight and just given them some good time away. Lord, I pray for James as he's dealing with, you know, the deal with his eye. And I pray that you just keep him in good spirits. He's always, you know, pressing forward for you. And I just praise you for people like that. And I just thank you for the Passpoint class. I just look around and there's a lot of people who are like, I wonder where they're at. Well, I mean, they're working in the ministry. I know of a handful that are busy about your work even now teaching the word. And so just thank you for faithful servants who are busy about your work. And I pray you'd speak to us today as we jump back into the book of Acts. And Lord, I would like to say that we're going to cover a lot of ground, but Lord, we're going to cover a lot of information. And so we'll see what that looks like. And I pray that you just bless us for it. You just make your word clear and concise and that we would be more like you as we just strive to follow you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 2. One of the most well-known passages in Scripture. I should say one of the most well-known about passages in Scripture. I don't want to say it's one of the most well-known. It's probably one of the more confusing passages in Scripture, and that's why we're not going to be very speedy getting through it. And so we are going to take our time with this. It's really not a great week to start something like this because there's no way I'm going to get done. And we don't have class next week. And then, you know, with the Vision Conference, we may do something different the day of the Vision Conference just because to get us kind of fired up for that and to get the conference. So we'll see how that works. But either way, this is where we're at. So this is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 2. Let's see. Grab my notes here. And so that's definitely not it. If you're looking for a title today, you could just title this, and we won't get done, but you can title it, What the What? Because, you know, you ever heard anybody say that? Like, every time I hear that, I think of Chris Engel. He's just like one of the, he's always got the most animation to it, and I love it. He's just like, what the what? And so as you read some of this, it kind of provokes questions like, what in the world did that just say? Like, what does that even mean? Why is that even in there? And so anyway, that's going to be what we're looking at over the next possibly several weeks. We'll see. And so we're going to dabble on the topic of, and I say dabble because we're not even going to quite get there, but we're going to dabble on the topic of speaking in tongues. And I know that's what a lot of people are wanting to hear about or you know, kind of want to know what the clarification is. And we'll get there, but that's kind of what this passage is leading us into. So, you know, in chapter 1, we just a little quick review. Jesus, you know, presented himself the last time before the disciples. You know, he gave them the charge to, you know, go and, you know, be witnesses unto me. That's, you know, kind of leads us into what we're doing this year. Everybody be and everybody bring, you know, be what it is that God's called you to be and, you know, bring somebody with you so that they can hear it as well. And not because we're into numbers, but because we're into people knowing the word of God. But anyway, Jesus tells them, you know, be witnesses unto me and to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. And so he gives them this charge. You can go back and listen to the audio on that stuff. But, and then the second part of the chapter, we looked at when they were replacing Judas. You know, there's supposed to be 12 apostles, and, you know, in the end times prophecy, there's a reason that there's 12 of them. And so I think Peter and the gang kind of knew that, hey, there's supposed to be 12 of these guys. And it went through the process of how they replaced Judas Iscariot, who, you know, betrayed Jesus, ended up, you know, killing himself. And so they have to replace him, and they end up replacing him with Matthias. And so anyway, real quick before we get into this, because, and this is how I know you guys are just spot on Bible students, because if you remember, I know this is shocking, but we were in a big hurry to finish the last time because I needed to get done. And we were at the very end, and let me just read this. So at the very end of chapter 1, it was talking about replacing him. in verse 25, it says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas' transgression fell, and he might go to his own place. So they're talking about this is what we're going to do. And then in verse 26, and it says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And I was very quickly trying to get done. And I referenced that, you know, when it talks about casting lots, they basically just gave their vote and they moved on. And I didn't mean that in a doctrinal context. I was basically, that's kind of how they decided what this was going to be. But I had multiple people call me out, which they should, in the sense of, that's not what casting lots is. Casting lots is not just casting a vote. And I understand that. I do know what casting lots is, and I didn't think that it was going to affect. But anyway, if you want to know the doctrine of casting lots, it's basically throughout the entire Old Testament. And it's just, I've heard it taught different ways. It's not completely clear, but it's a way of, you know, praying to the Lord in such a way to get a response, and then you basically reveal what the Lord showed to you. Or I've even had it taught as, you know, like a rolling of a dice type of thing, and basically the Lord and his sovereignty shows his will through something like that. And so anyway, without trying to get confusing, I was just, because that's what they did. Basically what the 11 apostles did was they prayed unto the Lord as to which of these two, whether it was Matthias or what was the other guy's name? I can't remember. Anyway, the other guy, Justice, I think was his name. But anyway, so they were, and they prayed to the Lord, and they all, you know, heard from what the Lord would say, and then they gave their lot, you know. In the Old Testament, when they divided the land, they would do it by casting lots, things like that. So anyway, I don't want you to think that I'm, you know, teaching heresy. I wanted to circle back around and just let you know that I wasn't trying to confuse anybody. I was just trying to get through it. You know, basically they had to figure out which of the two that the Lord was going to choose. The reason I don't, and just so you know, I don't get too deep into casting lots and whatnot, is because some people will take that teaching and they'll transfer it over into things like tarot cards and things like that, because they think that, well, if you're just asking for the Lord's guidance on things, and the Lord can, you know, cause the dice to land or his will to land in certain places, well, he can do the same thing in the cards. And I'm like, that's not what that's teaching at all. So I typically just try to stay away from that. So just so nobody's confused. If you have any more questions, let me know. I want to get to chapter 2. So anyway, chapter 2. I don't want to get too far into this without making sure that everybody understands the importance of what happens in Acts chapter 2. And so does anybody, just right off the top of your head, when you think of Acts chapter 2, what comes to mind?
Church worshiping.
The church worshiping? In the second part of the chapter, for sure, yes. What's that? The beginning of the church, yes. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, you know, the day of, you know, the Holy Ghost coming down. And so anyway, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, really Acts chapter 2 as a whole, is a huge, now remember, the book of Acts as a whole is a transitional book. This is one of the biggest transitions in your entire Bible. From Acts chapter 1 into Acts chapter 2, not right at the beginning, but, you know, as this happens. And so I wanted to just take a little bit of time and make sure that we understand what is happening here. You know, we're transitioning into the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought the Bible changed from Old Testament to New Testament, you know, at the end of Malachi, at the beginning of the book of Matthew. Well, I mean, technically it does, but technically it doesn't, because technically the New Testament doesn't start until there's a New Testament. And I'll get to what that means in a minute. And that doesn't happen until the death of Christ, and it doesn't happen until, you know, basically the Holy Ghost is now on these believers. And so we're transitioning into the New Testament. We're and in Hebrews 9:16, you might as well just get ready to do some flipping today. And I don't love doing this, but just because I like to cover a lot of ground, but we're going to have to look at some things today. So just real quick, because I don't want anybody to be confused on this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 says, "For where a testament is, there must also be, or also of necessity, be the death of a testator." And so what that's talking about, it is talking about testaments. What that's talking about is, if I have a, you know, a will and testament in my life, what does that mean? It means that basically if I die, then this is who my stuff goes to, right? We talk about it, a will, right? Do you have a will for when you die? Well, that's called a will and testament. And so what that verse is talking about is, I can have a will in my life. I can have a testament in my life saying, this is what will happen should I die. But it really is just a piece of paper until I die. Just because my kids are going to receive the things, or my wife, you know, are going to receive these things when I die, they're not getting any of it until I'm dead. So it says there must of necessity, by need, somebody has to die for us to transition into the New Testament, the new law of what that paper says. And so when we talk about going into the New Testament, there had to be first the death of a testator. Well, who was that? It was Jesus. And so Jesus first had to come live and die before we could get into what the Bible calls the New Testament. And so I don't want you to be confused. If you want a lot more info on that, you know, jump into D2 and we can get into the nuts and bolts of what that means. But anyway, the New Testament really begins in Acts chapter 2 when the church begins. Jesus Christ has now moved out, right? He's been crucified, he's ascended, and the church is taking a spot. Now there's a transition. So There's this transition into the New Testament. There has to be a death of a testator. There's a New Testament, which is what that is, the everything that Jesus did now in us. There's a new dispensation. Again, that's another big Bible word for, you know, period of time. Get into D2 and we can get into some of that stuff. But all these things are happening. There's new leaders to follow. Jesus is no longer on the scene. So who are we following? We're following the apostles. You know, there's new rules to follow in this transitional time. There's new promises given. And just like anything in life, with all new things, there's a transitional period, right? Things don't just happen overnight, right? Just because one person goes from leading to another person to leading, there's like this grace period of let's figure out what this is going to look like. When one president moves out and the next president comes in, there's like a transitional period. Yes, this guy's in power now, and typically a new president always tries to undo all the things that the last president did. That's typically what happens. But for the most part, there's this transitional period. There's this period, and that's what the book of Acts is. The book of Acts is this transitional period of Jesus was here in the flesh, and we just did what he said to do. And now he's not. And so what does that look like in our lives personally? And how do we do this without him? And so that's the book of Acts. That is what it is. We are transitioning. And so we have to have a lot of grace in some of the things that were happening. Because just because they happened once don't mean they're going to happen forever. Sometimes Jesus had to allow things to happen for a certain reason in his providence so that things could transition. And we'll get into what all that means soon enough. But I just need you to understand the gravity and the weight of what is happening in Acts chapter 2. This is why I knew I wasn't going to get anywhere. I haven't even got started. And we're okay, so here's what I've got today as we get into this. I've got 5 questions, and I say today. Before we get done with this, we might get through a couple of them. 5 questions answered to help explain what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's what we're going to look at over the next couple times we meet. 5 questions that are answered, and they really aren't answered. I'm going to answer them through the Bible. 5 questions that are provoked that we will answer to help explain what happened on the day of Pentecost. So let's just read through this first portion so we can kind of get our minds on what's happening here, and then we'll get going. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And when the day of," "when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord," with one place, "and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." There's just a lot in those 4 verses. Like, what in the world is happening? We'll get there. "And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" I'm going to murder these places, but I'm going to try to say them. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we all do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" And then verse 13, there's always somebody in the crowd. "And others mock, saying, These men are full of new wine." Y'all are drunk, right? And so let me just kind of give you a quick rundown of what's happening. So the disciples, they're hanging out. This is right after they have got the 12th apostle. I'm sure there's other people with them. I think we read in chapter one, you know, we're 100, maybe 200 people together. And they're hanging out, and all of a sudden there's this mighty sound of a rushing wind. It comes in, and then there's these cloven tongues of fire that dwell on them, whatever that means. And then it says they begin to speak in different tongues. And we'll talk about what that means soon enough. And then, you know, it basically goes on and says there's other people around. And they're like, when they hear that these people are all talking in a way that we've never heard them talk before, they're interested. So they come to hear what's going on. And there's all of those different places, and so every different place has a different language. Go back to Genesis chapter 11, when God confounds the languages of Babel, and so that's why when you go across the ocean, typically they don't speak your language, and everybody speaks a different language, but yet it says that they all could hear these guys in their own language. And they're like, wait a minute, aren't these Galileans? What they're basically saying is, aren't these like dumb country folk? How did they learn to speak my language just overnight? What does this even mean? And so everybody's hearing in their own language. What are they hearing? It says they're hearing, this is important, they're hearing the preaching and the goodness of the Lord. They're not hearing some sort of babbling that nobody can understand, which we'll get into that, definitely not today. But, you know, that's what today's quote-unquote teaching of tongues is that you can speak in some language that nobody understands. What would be the point of that? The point would be so that everybody else in the town could understand the teaching of God, because not everybody spoke their language. And so God was using it as a transitional time so that everybody in their own language could hear the teaching of the Word, because the church was just getting started. And then, you know, they were like, well, wait a minute, I don't understand what's happening here. And some people are like, they've got some sort of, you know, they've been down to the corner store and they're off their rocker. These guys got to be drunk. We don't know what's going on. And we'll get into that later. But that's kind of like a quick synopsis of what's happening. But that doesn't answer any of the questions about, like, what exactly is happening here. And so we've got five questions that we're going to try to answer to help explain what's happening on this day of Pentecost. And the first one that I want to get to is, what exactly is the day of Pentecost? You know, we hear that a lot. But what exactly is the day of Pentecost? Typically, when someone references the day of Pentecost, when I ask you what happened in chapter 2, there's a lot of different things. Tucker said Pentecost happened, right? And that's very true. Typically, when somebody references the day of Pentecost, they're talking about the events in Acts chapter 2. The events when there's a sound of a rushing mighty wind coming in, and basically the Holy Spirit indwells the believers for the first time. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go, but this is the first time that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell. He would stay. The same way that when we get saved today, when you call upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you have the Holy Spirit forever. You can turn away and run away from Christ all you want. If you ask for it, you've got it, and you've got it forever. You can't shake Him, right? You can't get rid of Him, and so that's how that thing works. And so, typically when somebody references the day of Pentecost, they're talking about the events in Acts chapter 2. But did you know that there's a more basic meaning of what Pentecost is? Pentecost happens, and maybe you know this. I actually didn't know this for a long time of my salvation. Pentecost happens once a year. Like, it's an event on the calendar. Like, Pentecost is something that happens on the calendar. It is exactly 49 days after Easter each year. Look at the calendar. It'll tell you. Exactly 49, 7 weeks. Interesting. Seven, seven, sevens. I don't know. You can do a Bible study on all that. It is exactly 7 weeks after Easter. So it's a different date each year, but the day of Pentecost happens each year. Now, you know, there are some religious followings that, you know, put a lot of extra meaning on the day of Pentecost and whatnot. It's just a day, and we'll talk about what it is. It was one of the feast celebrations in the Old Testament. You know, if you're doing our, you know, hopefully you guys are all still doing it. I haven't been doing a very good job of checking in, but you're doing the daily reading, right? And so we've been reading some really riveting stuff lately as we have, you know, finished up the book of Numbers. The beginning of the book of Numbers is great, but finished up the book of Numbers, or the mid part anyway, and get into the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy. And it's just like, man, I think I've already heard this before. And I've read about these feasts already and all this stuff. And so anyway, it's been really good. I love reading through this stuff because it's a reminder. But in after you've read through it a few times, God starts to show you, like, hey, did you miss this the last time? I put that in there just for you. And so things like that. But anyway, it was one of the feast celebrations of the Old Testament. You know, the things that you read about and you're like, okay, I don't care that they're celebrating the harvest. I don't really care that they're celebrating this, that, or the other. Like, can we get to something that actually means something to me, right? I understand your feeling. Flip over. We're going to do a little bit of flipping because I need you to see this. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16. I'm going to do a little bit of flipping here, and I'll show you what this means. Because sometimes I like to just, you know, move through some of these things, and I want to make sure that we can cover a lot of ground, and how does that apply to me, and, you know, and I understand. That's the way I teach. But some of this stuff has got some deep doctrinal meaning, and I need to make sure you understand that I'm not just making this up. Like, these are biblical things. And Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16, it says, in the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of the ingatherings, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in the labors of the fields. This is one of those feasts, okay? We'll get to what it means here in a minute. Flip over to Exodus 34. Another mention of what this is in Exodus 34 in verse 22. It says, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest. That's what Pentecost is. It's the first fruit of the harvest, okay? And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. Okay, well, you're still not tracking with me, so flip over to Leviticus. Now we're really getting into some good stuff. Leviticus, you know, if you're after info, you can get it in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, a little bit longer of a passage, but this is the feast that they're talking about in the New Testament that they call Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 21, it says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. How many days are in a week? I mean, 7. 7 Sabbaths. There's 1 Sabbath a week. It's 49. You're starting to track why the day of Pentecost is 49 days. Okay, so it says 7 Sabbaths. I already lost my spot. Even in the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. And you shall offer new meat unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves and 2 tenth deals. And it goes through what they do during this feast. Okay? And so you can go back and read that all the way down to verse 21. It just basically talks about that feast. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's just another version of what happened in Leviticus. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Again, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but verses 9 to 12. It says, 7 weeks. Again, that's where we get this. Shalt thou number unto thee, to beginning the number of 7 weeks from the time that thou beginnest to put the sickle in the corn, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord with tribute of a freewill offering unto thy hand, and thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according to the Lord as he hath blessed thee. And then it goes on and, you know, talks about the feast that they're doing. And so when we talk about the day of Pentecost, it's a literal day on the calendar. And you're like, why do I care? Like, I get it. That's cool. I can read it on the calendar. Why do I care? Well, that's what's going on in Acts chapter 2. It's that day. And there's importance to it, right? And so the day of Pentecost is a literal day on the calendar each year. But when referenced, people are always going to think, when I ask you about what happened at Pentecost, you're going to be like, well, I don't know. It's not till June, is it? You know, nobody's going to be like, well, wait a minute. Easter hasn't happened. I got to do it. Nobody says that. They say, well, wait a minute. At Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit came down, right? When we think of Pentecost, that's what we think of. And so we always think of the events that happened on one particular day of Pentecost. Another example of this, because I don't think you're really tracking with me. If I ask you what happened on 9/11, what are you going to tell me? The Twin Towers, you know, the bombing, or, you know, the planes flying into it. Well, what about, I was talking about, you know, 9/11, 2024. You're like, well, I have no idea what happened then, right? I have no idea what's on the calendar. When I ask you the events that happened, you know, on January 6th, most people know what that's talking about, right? And we're not talking about this last January 6th. We're talking about when I talk about what happened on D-Day, right, in World War II, we're not thinking about the actual date. We think of the events that happened on that one particular day. And so that's when we talk about Pentecost. We're talking about what happened in Acts chapter 2, but don't get that confused in the sense of Pentecost happens every year. Now, I know that that's like not some new revelation, or maybe it is, but even if it is a new revelation to you, you're like, why do I care? Well, I don't know, but I just told you I would teach you what it says, and so I want to make sure you understand it as we move on. And so, like, I don't really know why you should care other than what happened on the day of Pentecost when the disciples were there. It was pretty cool, and we'll get to what that is. But you just, what exactly is the day of Pentecost? Well, it's just the day on the calendar. But we'll get to what happened when there. So, okay, and it also says, before we move on, it says that they were, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, they were fully come and they were with one accord in one place. That's key. Because this is the early church getting ready to take off. And let me just tell you that a church doesn't take off when there's division. Right? A church doesn't explode in a good way when there's division. A church doesn't get the will of God accomplished inside the four walls, let alone outside the four walls, when there's division. They're of one mind and one accord. And I don't need to read them, but I got some Philippians 1:27, Philippians 2:2. You know, that church, the Philippian church, man, they were of one mind and one accord. And that's what we have to be. You know, I'm not even talking about take Heartland out of it for a minute. In Passpoint, we have to be of one mind of one accord. We have to know where we're going. We have to know why we're doing what we're doing. And that's why I like the Vision Conference is coming up as a whole for HBF. We have to be of one mind of one accord. If it's just the pastors who know who these missionaries are that come in, why would you care? Well, you wouldn't, right? Other than like, well, they say I should. But what I'm saying is like, we have to know why we're going where we're going. We have to know what we're doing. Popping your gum. Is that what you're... Anyway, if you know, you know. We have to understand, like, being of one mind and one accord is paramount for us to get anything done in the Lord. If not, we're just playing church. And if not, we're inevitably headed for destruction. And I don't mean we as the corporate body of Christ. I mean we as the local body of Christ at Heartland. If we're not of one mind and one accord, it's bound to fail. That's just what happens. Think about all the big churches that you may know of, right? I can think of one that, and if you know, you know, that Heartland was sent out of. There were things happening at that church for a long time. And you know what happened? There started to be some division. And you know what happens with division? Destruction. And, you know, if you know, you know, I don't need to, especially on recording, get into all that. But we have to be of one mind and one accord. Romans 15:6, you know, we have to be headed in the same direction. So anyway, okay, let's get through at least one more of these. Because, you know, what exactly is the day of Pentecost? It's just a day on the calendar. Now, it is what happened that day. But anyway, so number two, the second thing that we question we're going to answer that happens in this thing, and it's in verse 2, is what is the sound that's talked about in verse 2? You know, what exactly is this sound that they're talking about? And if you came and you were like, man, good, we're going to get into speaking in tongues, there's so much that has to be explained before we get there. So we're going to get there. But what is this sound? And in verse 2, in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, and suddenly, so it's not like a gradual thing, it says suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, I don't know about you, but Paige and I live out in the middle of kind of nowhere. And when the wind blows there, it really freaking blows. Like, it's ridiculous. I'm building the house right now, and it's actually kind of tucked back in the woods, and it's been really windy, and it's really frustrating trying to do the things we're doing. And it's like a drop in a bucket compared to what the wind blows like at our house, because it's wide open and we sit up kind of on top of a hill, and it's just crazy. And you know, when you think about a really windy day, it's loud, right? It's just like beats you to death. I hate working in the wind. I would rather work in the cold than the wind any day, and I don't like working in the cold because it just like beats you to death. And anything you're trying to do, it's a fight. And so when you think about like a really windy day, you're thinking about something that's really loud. It really just works on your body, all these different things. And I think it's interesting that that's the description that it gives here. It says, and suddenly there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind. So it's obviously really loud, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And so what is this wind that they're talking about? And so the basic answer is, you know, if you're just looking for a quick answer, what is this sound? The answer is it's the Holy Spirit filling the room. Right? I mean, if you're just looking for, and I could move on, and you'd be like, okay, well, I just trust you, right? That's what it is. So let's move on. Well, I want to tell you why that is what it is, because I don't just make these things up. A lot of times I don't give you a lot of verse references because I like to move on, but I actually do study my Bible, and I actually do I'm convicted sometimes because I try to get through things and make it a personal application, and I don't give you a lot of the verses. And so I'm going to try to start doing that a little more, maybe not as much as today, but anyway. Anyway, so there's a reason that I have that answer. And so think of the events that happened for a second. So these guys are in this room. It says that, it's the day of Pentecost, so it's just a day on the calendar, but it's a feast day. They're Jews, and so it's kind of a big deal for them. They're sitting in the house, and then, they're of one mind and one accord. They're trying to figure out what's this going to look like moving forward. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, not gradually, but all of a sudden, there's this massive noise, and it's filling the room. And you can imagine going from probably pretty quiet, like it is in here, to it being like the windiest day that you've ever been around, and the sound that that would create in here, and the confusion that that would create, because notice it doesn't say that they felt any wind. It's just the sound of that wind. And so all of a sudden this quiet room is so loud and boisterous, and it's like, what exactly is happening? So just put yourself in their position for a minute. Suddenly, all at once, not gradual, it's not like a windy day where in the morning it's kind of calm and it gets worse, or, sometimes it's just windy. I can be laying in bed and I can just know today is not going to be a good day, because I can just hear the wind blowing in the trees. And anyway, so it's all at once. It's not gradual. And it says that it's a sound from heaven, right? Interesting. It's a rushing sound from heaven. It's the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It says it filled the house, and all of this is happening, but yet there's no actual wind. And again, just because I'm the slow kid in the room, I went a lot of years of reading the book of Acts without putting that together. I'm like, I wonder if like their papers are blowing about and what's going on. No, there actually wasn't any wind. It was just the sound of a wind. And when I realized that, I'm just like, oh, I'm starting to see what God's doing here. But anyway, it was just the sound of it. And so let's look a little deeper into this, because I don't want you to just take my word for it. Oh yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. It says suddenly. It says, suddenly this happened. Let me just give you the next two. You can do your own study on the word suddenly, and there's a lot of cool stuff, but, just for time's sake, let me just give you the next two times that the word suddenly shows up. Flip over a few chapters to Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. What happens in Acts chapter 9? Saul gets saved, right? The persecutor of the church, Saul, he gets saved, and he becomes the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I'm saying it's not like the sun's slowly coming up on him and he's like, oh, I'm getting a little bit more of the revelation of God that I should probably get saved. No, it was like this. The light from heaven shined on him so brightly all at once that it knocked him to the ground. That's some kind of power, right? And he's against God, and that's some kind of power. The Lord suddenly showing up and putting his face to the dirt and saying, who are you going to worship? Interesting. Flip over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 in verse 25 and 26. So Paul's in prison. You've probably heard this. We'll get there, maybe in a couple years. Acts chapter 16, that's going to be a while before we get there. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're in prison in in verse 25 and 26, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they're in prison, they're singing praises unto God, doing all the things. It's just crazy, probably not what I'm going to be doing if I'm in prison. I'm going to be like, you got to get me out of here. I don't deserve to be here. And then in verse 26, it says, and suddenly, again, not gradually, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. It's an interesting type of earthquake. It's an earthquake just enough to open each cell door and release everybody from their chains, but we don't really see any other destruction. Some kind of earthquake, right? But it says suddenly. The next two times that we see this word suddenly, after we see it in Acts chapter 2, is God moving directly on a situation. God showing up so presently that you can't deny who or what this is. There is no, I can explain this away. This is God showing up, right? Suddenly is moving. When you read that word, it's referencing the moving of the Holy Spirit. So when you read that and you're like, oh, that happened suddenly. Well, there's the Holy Spirit showing up. Well, that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is showing up. It says there was a sound from heaven. I got to get through at least this point. There was a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Like, what would this have looked like? Well, it wouldn't have looked like anything, because it was a sound, right? A lot of times we train ourselves to certain things that happen. They cause all of our senses to work in different ways. And I know that when the wind is blowing, yes, I'm going to hear the sound. But you know what else I'm going to hear or I'm going to see? I'm going to see the flag blow. I'm going to see the trees blow. I'm going to see stuff blowing everywhere. You know, it's just, but those things weren't happening. And we wonder, like, what would this have looked like? It wouldn't have looked like anything. It says that there was a sound, right? Well, it was a sound. Let me show you a couple verses to kind of make some sense of this. And some of this is really cool. And this kind of really shows the Holy Spirit in it. Psalms chapter 18. And I'll read them if you don't want to flip there. But Psalms chapter 18 in verse 10. It says, and he rode, right? And he rode upon a cherubim and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Interesting. The Holy Spirit is moving upon the wings of the, he calls it the wind. Because that's what we know it as. Flip over to Ezekiel. This is a really good book if you're looking for some head scratching, wondering what's exactly going on. I got a couple references in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. We'll start there. Because I need you to see what exactly is happening in Acts chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, and the Spirit took me up. The Holy Spirit. Remember in the Old Testament, it came and went. It says, and the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing. It said a rushing mighty wind in Acts chapter 2. Interesting. Saying, blessed, capital B, it be the glory of God from his place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. The seraphims are at the throne of God, and their wings are flapping. It says each, and if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, it says that, you know, each of them has six wings, and they're flying, and you can only imagine what that sounds like, right? Because they're massive wings, and they're flying. It's like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Interesting. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the story that most people know out of Ezekiel. The valley of dry bones coming to life. Interesting wording in here that makes me think of Acts chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 9 and 10. It says, then said he unto me, prophesy. So this is the Spirit telling Ezekiel to do these things. He says, prophesy unto the wind. Why am I talking to the wind? Well, here, I'll tell you why. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe unto these slain that they may live. Right? He's in this valley of dry bones, and he's like, what's going on here? And the Spirit tells him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell these dry bones to come to life. And that's what happens. And it's crazy. And so, what causes new life? The Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have new life. I think that's really interesting that you've got this sound of a rushing mighty wind, and we're like, what exactly is that sound? And then we find out very soon afterwards that, oh, now they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That's what the rushing mighty, the Holy Spirit is coming into the room. And you're like, well, when I got saved, I didn't hear that. I didn't say that it was going to be that's the problem with modern day Christianity. We're all after an experience. We're all after, like, what did I feel? I don't really care what you felt. It really probably depends on what you ate last night, what you feel like, right? It's not about an experience. It's about what the truth of the Word of God says. And it says that there's the Holy Spirit is filling this place. And that's what happens in the life of a new believer is there's this rushing, mighty wind as the Holy Spirit indwells you. And one more verse, John chapter 3 and verse 8, and then we'll have to wrap up for today. I told you I wasn't going to get very far. You just thought we were going to talk about speaking in tongues today. John chapter 3 and verse 8, just to kind of wrap up this talk on the Holy Spirit. It says, the wind bloweth, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and now hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He says, you can hear the wind, and you don't wonder, hey, I wonder where this started. No, I just wonder when it's going to stop. That's the only thing I wonder when I hear the wind. When is this going to stop? I don't wonder where it came from or where it's going. It's just, can it hurry up and get through here, right? That's my take on the wind. But it says that, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit, it says you don't wonder where it comes from. You just know that it's there, right? There's no question of, well, I wonder if the wind stopped blowing in the south, if it's going to stop blowing here. I just know that when the Spirit is here, it's here. When the wind is here, it's here. I just think that's interesting. So obviously, from these verses, we can see that the wind is used to describe the moving of the Holy Spirit, right? The wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. Get into D2 and we can talk about those things again. It's kind of deeper doctrinal stuff. So when we see that there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind and that it says it, right? And so as you read this, it says there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind and it filled the house where they were. Well, what is it? The Holy Spirit. Right? If you do just a little bit of Bible study on what these words mean and what how God has used them before and after, you realize that, oh, this rushing mighty wind, he's talking about the Spirit of God. And when it says that there's this sound of a rushing mighty wind in this place, then what do you think it is? The Holy Spirit is now in this place. It is in this place. And it's going to indwell these believers. And it's just like, you got all that out of two verses? Like, there's actually more. I'm just telling you, like, there's so much happening here. And I need you to understand, like, what is happening in Acts chapter 2? It's huge. And we can't just skip over it because we're getting ready to get into some stuff. You know, the next point, you know, what are cloven tongues? I'm glad we didn't get there today. Well, and we'll get there because there's some things happening. And if you don't know how to rightly divide the word, all of a sudden your doctrine is all different kinds of whacked out. Right? And so that's why we take time to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible defines itself. And so anyway, let's pray. I know that's not super applicational other than if you got the Holy Spirit, you know. If you know, you know. And if you don't, then, well, maybe you need to hear some rushing mighty wind. Come talk to me. We'll talk about it. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for being good to us. Lord, your book is awesome. And it just, when I say awesome, I mean I stand in awe of it because it just floors me sometimes at how clear you are and how muddy we try to make things. So I pray that you would just allow these things to simmer in our heart. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches to us today. A lot of things happen in the church. Be with the VBS meeting. I pray that everybody will just make time to be a part of that. You know, it's one of the biggest outreaches we do. So I pray that you would allow the people to be willing. Be with Chris as he's not feeling well. Be with the Newlands as they're out and traveling back and just all the different needs that are in the body. I pray that you would just meet all of those in Christ's name. Amen.